Morning. There we go. I'm beginning a new sermon series entitled Facts, F-A-Q-S, Frequently Asked Questions. And what I want to do is explore some of the questions that Christians and non-Christians have and that they continually ask frequently about God. It's important for us to ask questions. We all believe in Jesus, but sometimes we wonder and we're a bit puzzled about some of the things related to Jesus, and in particular, we may wonder why he had to die on the cross. And that's what I want to think about this morning. Let us pray. Oh God, speak to us according to our spiritual needs and help us to understand why Jesus died for us. In his name we pray. Amen. A Sunday school teacher had completed her lesson with her children's class, and when she finished, she wanted to find out if they got the point that she was trying to make. And so she asked the children, "What are you supposed to do in order to have your sins forgiven?" And the children just sort of sat there and they were quiet and they were pondering and kind of looking at one another. And finally, one little boy sitting in the back threw his hand up in the air and he said, "Ma'am, in order to be forgiven of your sins, you got to sin first." Well, Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that no matter how good and how nice we think we are rotten and sinful just as much as the most wretched person on the planet. We are sinners. It's a part of our life. Now, Jesus' death on the cross is what we call atonement. And the word atonement comes from a 16th century word, at-one-ment. And basically it means to create harmony and oneness and a sense of unity. And we know that Jesus came into our world to help us repair our relationship with God and to understand that we can have a sense of harmony and oneness and unity with God through Him. Now, again, it's puzzling and it causes us to wonder. And in one of our scripture readings from 1 Corinthians, we know that even in the first century, people wondered about Jesus. And they wondered why he had to die. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus' death and the message of the cross is considered to be foolishness to those who do not believe. Well, there are some people today that may think that it's a bit foolish. They don't understand. Well, when the world was first created, God created a perfectly sinless world. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had a perfect setting. Everything was wonderful, except it didn't last very long. They disobeyed and they ate the forbidden fruit. Sin came into their lives, and from that moment on, every person born into the world was born into sin, into what we call original sin or total depravity, meaning that we needed help. We needed God's help. Now, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That means that the only payment for sin can be death. Now, we know that God can't stand sin, and because of it, he realized that there was a problem. He was going to have to come up with some sort of way in order for us to experience forgiveness. So what did God do? Well, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, you'll read that he instituted this temporary sacrifice that would grant us forgiveness from sins. He allowed the people to sacrifice an animal without blemish, a perfect little animal, and the blood would be shed in order to cover the sins of the people. But it had to be done over and over and over and over again. God's hope, though, was to do something even bigger and better and greater in the future. Now, there were two little boys who were playing one day, and they got into a fuss about one thing or the other, and so little Bobby got mad at Johnny, and Johnny got mad at Bobby, so Johnny decided he was going to take his ball and glove and bat and go home, and he told little Bobby, "I am never, ever going to play with you again." And he marched off. Next morning he got up, he got his cap, he got his ball, his bat, his glove, and he started marching out of the door to go over to Johnny's house, or Bobby's house. And his older brother looked at him and said, wait a minute, you said yesterday you were never going to play with little Bobby ever again. And little Johnny looked at his older brother and a great big grin came on his face and he said, "Oh no, me and Johnny, we are really good forgivers." Now, Jesus is a really good forgiver. In fact, He is the only forgiver who can forgive us of our sins. Jesus provided a way that could not be provided. Though Adam brought sin into the world, Jesus brought forgiveness into the world. Though Adam caused death to reign, Jesus conquered death. And though the blood of an animal would temporarily forgive us, the blood of Jesus became permanent forgiveness for us. Now, it's almost as though the blood of Jesus became like a spiritual transfusion available for us. Now, blood is an interesting thing. In antiquity, it was considered to be actually a life force. If you lost your blood, you died. If you had blood, you stayed alive. We know there are four types of blood. There's A type and B type, there's AB type, and there's O type. We know that there's also the rhesus factor in blood. You're either Rh positive or Rh negative. By the way, the rhesus factor came from something they discovered in rhesus monkeys years ago. But nonetheless, we have those types of blood. We have those positive and negative factors. Now, if you were to go have a transfusion, you would need to have a transfusion from someone having the same type of blood that you have. Otherwise, it could clot and it could take your life. Is there anybody that is O negative? Anybody O negative? We had one person at the early service. Nobody that's O negative? Oh, we got an O negative. You're a very special person, Jay. If you have O negative blood, you become a universal donor. You can donate your blood to anyone regardless of the type of blood that they have. Now, what's amazing about that is we can consider that Jesus is a universal donor for all of us. We can receive a spiritual transfusion from Jesus, and He can cure us and heal us and keep us alive regardless of our blood type or anything else about us. That's truly an amazing thing. Sometimes our lives become drained and we need a spiritual transfusion. Jesus can give us that transfusion. In fact, when we celebrate the Lord's table, it is that type of spiritual experience that lifts our spirits, encourages us, and helps us to carry on in this world. This summer, I'm conducting a wedding for a Secret Service agent and his bride-to-be. She lives here. He's in Washington. He is one of the guards at the White House. He helps take care of all the staff that are there, as well as the president. This last week, we got together, and I asked him a question. I said, "Let me ask you a question." I was sort of teasing a little bit, but I said, "Would you take a bullet for President Trump?" And he looked at me with a serious look on his face, didn't hesitate, and he said, "Absolutely." He has dedicated his life to give up his life, if that was required, in order to keep the president alive. That is a remarkable thing in our world today. Jesus was willing to give up his life that we might have life. How many of you remember the movie Spartacus starring Kirk Douglas and Tony Curtis? Quite a few of you, yeah. It's a great classic movie. It's a story about a real character by the name of Spartacus who was a slave. He escaped from slavery and he created a slave army. And most of us probably thought it was a very small army, but the research shows that it may have had between 90,000 and 120,000 slave soldiers. And he won several victories over the Romans, but eventually the Romans conquered them and gathered them all up, rounded them up, and the commander of the army, if you remember from the end of the movie, wanted to know who Spartacus was, and he asked Spartacus to stand up. And if you remember what happened, Tony Curtis was the very first one to stand up, and he said, "I am Spartacus." And then all of a sudden, somebody behind him stood up and said, "No, I'm Spartacus." And then somebody over to the side stood up and said, "No, I'm Spartacus." And then somebody else, "I'm Spartacus, I'm Spartacus." All of these people kept standing up, and the commander really never knew who the real Spartacus was. What does that say? Those individuals were willing to give up their lives so that Spartacus would not have to die. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. So why did Jesus have to die in order to atone for our sins? There are four basic theories. The first is called the ransom theory or the Christus Victor theory. It basically says that Jesus gave up his life as a ransom for all of us and that he was victorious over the power of sin and death. Mark chapter 10 reads, "The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many." Second theory is what's called the satisfaction theory, and it basically says that God had to be satisfied that Jesus gave up his life in order to satisfy God, who could not and does not like sin. And the scriptural passage there is from Romans 5, and it says that Jesus died that we might be reconciled to God. The third theory is what's called substitutionary atonement. The substitutionary theory, basically it says that Jesus substituted his life for our lives. Just as all of those characters stood up and said they were Spartacus, willing to give up their lives and substitute their lives for the real Spartacus, Jesus substituted himself and went to the cross that we should have experienced. And the final theory is what's called the moral influence theory or the subjective theory, and it basically says that Jesus gave up his life, atoned for our sins, because he loves us. John 3:16 is the main passage there. Say that verse with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves us so much that he sent Jesus. Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to give up his life in a horrible way in order to satisfy and ransom and save us. A simple animal could provide a temporary sacrifice and provide forgiveness, but it took a perfect human to identify with all of us as part of humanity, to give up his life and truly and fully and completely atone for all of our sins. How many of you ever seen when you've been driving around town or maybe even in your yard, you'll see sometimes a small mockingbird attacking a huge crow? Have y'all ever seen that? Isn't that an amazing thing? Why in the world does a crow put up with that? Why does a mockingbird, why is it so brave to go and attack a crow? Actually, it's pretty fierce, and a mockingbird can pull out some of the feathers of the crow, which hurt. And the crow is doing everything it can to get away from a little mockingbird. Well, we have two bird nests at our house. One was built in a wreath that we have hanging on the front door. It's a little bird nest of baby swallows. And they're sitting in the bird nest, and they're always looking for something to eat. We have a little stool up there. We stand up on the top of the stool and look down to check them out from time to time. And the mother swallow is always there to protect the babies. But in the backyard, in a shrubbery bush directly behind our bedroom window, there is another nest. It's a mockingbird nest. Now, I wasn't quite sure. Cheryl had told me about it, but I wasn't quite sure. So one day I went out and sat on the patio, and all of a sudden I noticed these mockingbirds coming very close to me. One landed on the ground just in front of me. I thought, well, that's unusual. And he didn't look real happy. And then another one flew this way and flew that way, and they kept staying on the tree, which is right beside the house, and then they would fly over and land on the roof. It's like they were trying to send a message to me, get away. And so finally, I didn't know where the nest was, but I went into the house, and I peeked through the window, and I saw them fly into that little bush, and sure enough, I could see that there were little babies in there. So then I walked back out again, and they snarled at me and flew off. I knew I didn't have long, but I walked over to the bush and looked down, and all of these little mouths were looking for something to eat. A mockingbird will do just about anything, as well as the little swallow mother, to do anything to protect and save their little babies. There was a fire at Yellowstone National Park a few years ago, and National Geographic magazine had an article about it and pictures and so forth, and they described how the fire ended and the rangers went all over the park checking out the damage. And one ranger was going up one of the mountains and he saw this log that had been burned lying on the ground, and he saw a bird perched up on the log. And he walked up to the bird. The bird didn't fly away. The bird looked a little strange. And it looked as though the bird had been burned. And so he walked up to the bird and he simply touched it with his finger, and the bird just crumbled into ashes. And these three little baby chicks emerged from under the wings and started to try to move away. And the ranger realized that that mother bird had given up her life to save her baby chicks. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Anybody ever heard the name George Attlee? He's a missionary? Probably not. He had joined up with the Central African Mission Organization not that long ago, and he actually went to Central Africa to do missionary work. And one day he went out by himself. He took a Winchester rifle with 10 bullets in the magazine, and he went out to try to meet with some tribesmen and share the good news of Christ. Well, he was by himself, so there were no witnesses, but the people who investigated what happened believe that he actually encountered some hostile tribesmen. And he was faced with a very serious decision. Either he had to take that Winchester rifle and begin shooting to protect his own life, or he had to leave it alone and simply proclaim the good news of Jesus and try to save their lives. Well, obviously, they believe that's what he did, because they found his body in a stream a few days later, and they found his Winchester and all 10 bullets were in the magazine. George Attlee must have known that if he had pulled that gun off of his shoulder and actually used it, he would never have been able to communicate the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. So what did he do? He tried to proclaim and demonstrate that love, but they took his life. George Attlee gave up his life just as Jesus gave his life for us. So what are we to do to be forgiven from our sins? Well, the answer is not, ma'am, we just have to sin first. That's not the answer. The true answer is that we have to believe that Jesus came to ransom us, to satisfy God, to take our place on the cross, and to give up his life because he dearly loves all of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.